Well, let's take our Bibles again and open them and turn to them to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and this morning I want to read aloud verses 1 through 11 as we consider the final sermon in this series, Who is this Jesus? As we've looked at during the Advent season, the Christmas season, the Christ of Christmas, just who is this Jesus? And this morning we want to close up this series with the acknowledgement that Jesus is the promised returning King. Let's read of this. Let's stand together for the public reading of God's holy word. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, so if you're not aware, Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is volume 1, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the activity of Christ, and the book of the Acts of the Apostles is volume 2. It's the birth of the church and the Acts of the Apostles in spreading the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world, end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Oh, Father, I pray that as you have moved your Holy Spirit, as you've directed your Holy Spirit to cause Luke to know these things and write them down, I pray, Father, that your Holy Word would encourage us, give us joy, renew hope today, perhaps renewed purpose today as we hear your Word. Our Savior is not just an old historical figure of the past, and not merely some far off in the future figure. But our Savior presently reigns and will soon return. And though we can barely fathom it, maybe even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. The second coming of Jesus Christ is both a wonderful doctrine to encourage our hearts and a great way to start an argument. And I'm going to confess to you right now, I am not going to be able to answer all your questions about all the ins and outs and timings and outlines and schedules of the return of Christ. Maybe that makes me a bad pastor, but I'm at least trying to be honest to you. I can't answer all the things that we think about when we think about the coming of Christ. I do want us to be encouraged when we think about the return of Christ. I shall return. And those of you who are old enough, or at least have gotten far along enough in your history books, if they still teach such things, might immediately think of General MacArthur. and World War II, and he was forced to leave the Philippines. And in a word of encouragement to the Philippines that he had previously tried to help and tried to keep safe, and now he was leaving, he looked back to them. I shall return, as a means of giving them some hope. And indeed, in that case, MacArthur was able to keep his word and was able to return to the Philippines and to, again, rescue those peoples. But maybe you're not old enough for that. But how encouraging is it to hear when a spouse goes away for business or to go be with family and to hear them look back to you in a tender moment and say, don't worry, I'll be back. Or maybe as a child, you're left alone that first time as mom or dad goes to the grocery store and they're trembling a little bit and you're trembling a little bit for being left alone for the first time. But then they turn back and they say, now, I will be back. And for some, that was a, okay, they'll be back. For others, it was a word of warning. They will be back. You better be ready. And in some respect, that's sort of the same thing we're facing with the return of Christ. And so Jesus himself on that last night in which he was with his disciples. Remember, if you don't remember, if you're not familiar, go and look at John 14. It's the last faithful night before his crucifixion. He's having the supper with them. And it's in that context in which he's telling them again that he must go. And that in his going, the Holy Spirit would be given. And they're anxious. They're troubled of heart. To which Jesus gives those words. You believe in God. Do not be anxious. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For I go. And if I go, I'm going to come and take you back to where I am also. Receive you to where I am also. And Jesus saying to his disciples in a moment of concern, I'll be back for you. And now again, as after the resurrection and he has spent some 40 days in his physically resurrected body off and on with them, teaching them more about the kingdom of God, teaching them more about their role, and now the final departure, the final ascension and these words that he will come again in the same way is meant to encourage the apostles, the 11 that remain, Judas having already committed suicide. So let's look at this passage and see how we might be encouraged this morning. There's that first word of encouragement that's there on your outline. The first word of encouragement is this. Christ is coming again. He is coming again. And how can I be sure that what the Bible says is going to happen? Well, let's look back at his first coming. And all those promises to the prophets. And then that last promise, as we looked at on Christmas Eve, the last time that the coming of the Son was to be promised to Mary herself directly in the book of Luke. And indeed, when we got together the very next morning and we were celebrating the fact that indeed God keeps his promises. And so because as we look at the track record of God in keeping all his promises and not reneging on any of them, but always keeping his word, we have hope in this word of encouragement this morning. He will come again. And we will be with him forever. Right? And there's some days that we feel that need and want for that more than other days. For some of us, it's because we've put our eyes on other things, right? And so they glisten a little bit more for a moment than Jesus. But then the pain of this world pushes us into a moment where we want to cry out with John, even now, Lord Jesus, come. But he is coming, and it will be good. But then as we have this good word, this word of encouragement, there are some questions that begin to resound in our minds. How? How will Christ return? And so let's look at that for a moment. And already we've been given a hint. We've been given a fairly good clue by the angels, these two men in white robes, as the angels are often described. We're given a clue that he will come in the same way as you saw him go. So how will this happen? Well, they're at the Mount of Olivet. So we know that when Christ comes again, he'll stand on the Mount of Olives, the Mount Olivet. And then he will also come in a cloud. Just as he went up in a cloud, he'll come back in a cloud. And I've given you several scripture verses there that you can go home and look at and use it maybe as your own devotional reading, but several times in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, and in Paul's writings, it's referred to as Christ coming in clouds of glory. So Christ will come, and it'll be on a cloud at the same location, visibly. This will not be some sort of cosmic conscience Christ, some ethereal spirit of goodwill that will fall upon the earth. It will be the visible body of Christ returning. And as the Scriptures tell us, every eye shall see. How can that be? Well, can you not already see something happening on the other side of the world as it's happening? Thank you, smartphones and TVs. That's not an impossibility. Beyond God's own ability, when the Scripture says, when the sky shall roll as a scroll, probably everybody on the earth is going to see that happen. Visibly. Luke 21:27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Matthew 24, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. What's the sign we're looking for? The appearing of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. For in all the earth there will be those who will rejoice, for they are the redeemed. But there are also those who will mourn, for they have rejected Christ and are the damned. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And again in Mark, twice, again in 1 Thessalonians. We shall see the Lord coming, descending to Mount Olivet. We shall visibly see Him returning on a cloud, and as I've already said, bodily. And this is one of those questions I don't know how to answer for you. Where is Jesus' body now? At the right hand of the Father. That's all I know to tell you. Seated, mission accomplished. Praying, even now interceding for us, for His church, and His body will step down from heaven again. And He shall indeed descend upon His created earth. It will be powerfully, it will be shockingly, just as it went up, and it will be suddenly. Here they are, mid-conversation, at least in the apostles' mind, they're mid-conversation as Jesus is telling them all that they should do and the promise of the Holy Spirit and their purpose of going into all the nations. And then, boom, there, end of discussion. Jesus starts to ascend suddenly. Perhaps they thought, wait, we have more. But Jesus' timetable is not always our timetable, and it was time for Him to go suddenly into the heavens. And that brings us to the second question that we might want to ask, and that is when. We have some clue as to how, just as He went up, and when. Well, here's our first answer, and you're not going to like it. In verse 7, it is not for you to know. So no matter how many Bible charts you have purchased and have tried to figure out, you're not going to know the day. You're not going to know the hour. You're not going to know the month or the week or the year. I've shared with some in small groups. I'm not sure if I ever shared this from the pulpit, but some of you have seen this. But I remember being in seminary and serving at a church, and the pastor and myself both received a book in the mail. Vividly remember the year. It was 1988. Or actually, it was 1987 when we received the book. Because the book was entitled, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. Waste of time. Waste of money that could have been given to actual missionary endeavors. We've seen even in our own lives just a few years ago, Harold Camping and his followers proclaimed the date of the return of Christ not once but twice. And both times got it wrong. People selling their homes because they knew the date. Listen to the words of Jesus. It is not for you to know. No man knows. Not even the angels know the hour of the Son's return. It is left up unto the Father. It will be suddenly. This is why Jesus describes it as the activity of a thief, unannounced, when we're not necessarily ready. But we should be ready. The Lord shall come as a thief in the night. In 1 Timothy 6:14 and 15, speaking of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be at the proper time. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Just as His first appearing in Ephesians chapter 1 is described at the appropriate moments, so His second coming will also be at the proper time. It will be sudden. It will catch us all unawares, but perhaps not unprepared. So how? Visibly? On a cloud? Bodily? Powerfully? Suddenly? In the same way as it went up? And when? I can't tell you. In honesty, I can stand before you and say, it might be today. In honesty, I can stand here and say, it might be 1,000 years from now. Well, if it's 1,000 years from now, I can sort of kick back and sort of skid along, right, in my walk with Christ. Don't forget, it might be today. Well, if it's today, then I'm living in fear. No. If it might be today, be ready and live not in fear. For why should Christ come again? This would be the other question that we might have. Well, if Christ is coming again, we've looked at how and we've looked at when. Why would He come? Now, remember in Isaiah 40 earlier, we looked at how the Lord's arm rules for Him and His both reward is with Him and His recompense. When Christ comes again, and this is where many of the arguments begin. What's the timetable of when Christ comes and the judgments begin? This I know. When Christ comes again, it is for the purpose of setting into motion judgment and reward. This is pictured for us in Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. And the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man, who is descending on clouds of heaven, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus Himself describes the final judgment as this: it is a day of separation. Final, full, forever separation between the sheep and the goats, those on the right and on the left, those who are the righteous by faith, and those who are unrighteous because they do not believe in the Son of God, Jesus, given to us. 1 Corinthians 4:5, we are told not to too early pronounce judgment on somebody else before the Lord comes. For it is His role then to bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive either his commendation or condemnation from the Lord. Why will Christ return? To gather His own unto Himself for eternal reward and then fully punish those who are not His. So the encouragement of Christ, He is coming again. And when He comes, it will be with reward for those who are His. It will be for our enjoyment of Him even more fully than we do now. For then we shall see Him face to face, now somewhat veiled by the still with faith, but we do not yet see Him. But by faith we do receive Him, and by faith we do love Him, and we do adore Him. But there will come a day when we shall see Him face to face in all His glory. So why will He come? To fully rescue those that are His. Well, what am I supposed to do with this information that Christ is coming again? And I'm so very glad you asked, because that leads us to the words of exhortation, which is on the other side of your worship guide. So, as knowing that the Christian faith, not only holds that Jesus came, was born of Jesus, the eternal deity. Remember that from John chapter 1. Jesus, who is the eternal deity, who is the head over all creation and over his church and is head over my life as well. Remember Colossians 1. He who is the exact imprint, the exact image of the Father, who has made purification for our sins. Remember Hebrews chapter 1. This Jesus whom we proclaim and we trust in for the purification of our souls so that we may be joined with him for all of eternity. Well, then as we believe in him, what does this require of us? So there are three words of an exhortation I want to give to you. One, let us be ready in faith. Luke 12, verse 40, as Jesus is talking about his second return, his second coming, his coming again, he says that you must be ready. Well, then how may I be ready for the return of Christ? And I'll give you three ways to be ready. One, let us be ready in faith. Let us be ready in faith. Keep your fingers there in Acts and then go over to Matthew chapter 25. This is just one of the parables in which Jesus told his disciples to be ready regarding his second coming. But let's look at this one. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now in the passage, the bridegroom is Christ. And he's coming to gather the festal party. Then the king of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, so they are left in darkness. Remember the biblical picture of sin and of judgment is darkness. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Light, salvation, life. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The main implication of this passage is that the coming of the bridegroom will be sudden, and you should be ready to go with him. Notice that the 5 foolish virgins were aware of the story of the bridegroom. They were aware that he was coming one day. But in their foolishness, they had put off being ready. This is not a story of somebody who lives on the far side of the world on an island unreached. This is a story of every man and woman in this room. Will you be wise or will you be foolish in the coming of Christ? You know who he is. You know who he is proclaimed to be, the Son of God. You know what he has been proclaimed to have done, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place, to take upon himself our punishment, so that as we believe in him, our punishment is indeed extinguished, and we have been given the robes of righteousness to all who believe. Today, you don't have to answer this aloud, but if it were today, before I'm done speaking, would you be of the 5 wise, ready by faith in Christ for him to come? Or would you be foolish, for though you have heard, you have not yielded to what you know? It will be sudden. We are to be ready by faith. Let us be ready for the sudden return of Christ. Let us not be even now ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who have faith in Christ also proclaiming faith. Let us not be ashamed. This is one of the actions of the baptism that you'll see today in Joshua. Joshua has already wrestled some already in his young life with being verbal for Christ and wilting. And today, and a few weeks ago, he has said, enough. I want to stand for Christ. And what of you? There is no such thing as a secret disciple in Christ. For it has been said that the disciple will destroy the secret, or the secret destroys the disciple. No, we are to be those unashamed to announce Jesus as Lord of our lives. And we know of our Lord's admonishment, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Well, let there be faith found on the earth when Christ comes. May faith be found in your hearts as you profess Jesus as Lord. But then let us also, secondly, let us not only be ready in faith, in public faith, unashamed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, let us also be ready in holiness. And this is what I gave to you, the passage in 2 Peter, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. He's addressing those who are mocking the idea. Well, it's taken Jesus this long. Maybe he's never coming. Or perhaps he's already come again in some sort of hyper-spiritualized way. Peter is actually addressing both of these false teachings. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 13, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, speaking of the heavens and the earth, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if we believe by faith that we shall dwell with Christ in the world of righteousness to come, we are also called upon to live in righteousness in this world. And in the American church, we are already heading, if we're not already there, into a big word, which I'll explain, into by and large a realm of antinomianism. That is, anti-law. That the American church so rests on grace, which is a good thing, that we also expel the verses of holiness. God is holy, and we, his children, are called to be holy also. While we wait for the coming of Christ and the consummation of time and the restoration of new heavens and new earth, while we wait, we do not sit idly twiddling our thumbs and acting like everybody else. We are to be a peculiar people, says Peter, acting in the holiness to which we have been called. Number three, let us be ready in faith, let us be ready in holiness, and then more particularly, more focused on this book of the Acts, what Jesus has already given some direction on, let us be ready in service. Back when they asked, is it now time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, notice something right here. I never clued this in until I was reading somebody else and they pointed it out to me. So may we ever be learners, right? So how many times have I read this passage? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, apostles, still focused on the local. Whereas Jesus focuses them on the global. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses
in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And not only is this an encouragement that Christ uses His redeemed for the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ, it's also the outline of the book of Acts, as we see the gospel going in ever expanding circles around until we reach Rome, which at that point was considered the end of the earth for all intents and purposes. And yet the gospel still goes out further still. Notice that there is purpose here. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in your own hometown, and in all Judea, your Berkeley County and Samaria, your Dorchester County perhaps, and to the end of the earth. Notice that the focus of Christ is not merely Israel. But remember, Israel was told even by the prophet Isaiah that it was not enough for them to be a light unto themselves, but that they would be a light to the nations. Ever was the worldwide emphasis of God's story of salvation through Israel, and now through us as individuals as we take the gospel story out. This is, of course, also given to us in the book of Matthew and what we have termed or coined the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so my encouragement for us as we think about, as GCBC, as we think about what Christ has called us to, let us have our hearts open for the global expansion of His church, of the making of disciples and not mere converts. And maybe you're not sure why I would distinguish that. We would be making a convert if Joshua proclaims faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, gets baptized, and then nobody talks to him about Jesus anymore. We can put a notch up on the wall because another has confessed. But the making of disciples means we come alongside and we continue to teach of the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to give responsibilities to and see them to grow in their service of the Lord, so that one day Joshua himself is telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here would be one encouragement that I would have for you as you go into the new year. What younger Christian could you come alongside and help disciple them this year? Well, I kind of thought you were going to say, who could come alongside me? But honestly, most of you, if you have been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been in worship, you have enough of what needs to be known up here. But do we have enough here to reach out to another to help them grow? Well, I don't know how. I'll give you a simple recipe. You and younger Christian meet, read some scripture out loud, and pray. That's it. You and a younger Christian gather together, read some scripture. How can I pray this scripture for your life? What do we not understand? Let's look at that some more. Whom is on our heart as a result of reading? Let's pray together. Over time, older Christian asks younger Christian, is there somebody else who's new to the faith to you that maybe we should start to include? And over time, older Christian and somewhat younger Christian and very young Christian are meeting together. And at some point, the older Christian moves on, having established the pattern. It's not that difficult. It may be hard to sacrifice some of our time, reorient some of our schedules, but it's not hard with the power that Christ gives us to sit and read Scripture and pray with one another and see another to grow. Now, this receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit, so we've got a purpose, right? We're witnessing
to those who've never heard, in the hopes that as we're speaking in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is attending our conversation and works in the heart of another person so that they might believe. At that moment, we begin to make them not merely converts, but disciples, those who are learners, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been given this purpose. And you might say, but I feel weak. And Jesus answers that objection for us, doesn't he? We have this power of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles there at Pentecost and given to us each in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. At the moment that we have, the moment that we believe. And then again in chapter 5, he encourages us to seek the filling, the controlling of the Holy Spirit. We have been given all that we need in the Spirit and his word to be witnesses. And this is sometimes used as browbeating, and I don't mean it to be, but maybe it'll be encouraging, maybe it'll be a swift kick. I'll let the Holy Spirit decide how it should be used. Notice that it says here, not that you might be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. The only question is, are you an obedient, faithful witness? Or a disobedient witness? A good witness or a bad witness? How many of us have been, rhetorical question, I've had asked this myself, how many of us have been better witnesses of what we got for Christmas than witnesses for the real meaning of Christmas? The one whom we love the most will be the one that we want to speak about the most. The one that we want to engage others with the most. He has given us power, his Holy Spirit. We will be witnesses. Oh, I don't want to challenge you. That sounds a little bit, but maybe challenge, encourage you. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, you have said you've given me your Spirit to be your witness. May I witness for you today to someone. And you begin the day like that. What's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's already going to be at work in you to be open with your ears and open with your eyes to some conversation. Now, you can't control what the other person does with that information, right? You will be my witnesses and have 100 converts, 100 disciples each. It's not in there. You just will be my witnesses. Had a man come to the house Friday or Saturday. I forget. I think it was Friday. Kevin comes up on a little girl's bike, a grown man on a little girl's bike, knocks on the door. My wife and two children are at the hotel, and I need some money to buy some groceries. And your pastor is not perfect, right? You don't know that, maybe, but I'm telling you that. And I'm cynical and hard-hearted, just like some of you sometimes. And I'm like, your wife and two children need grocery money. But then Kevin, I was thinking about this passage. I was thinking about Ephesians 2:10, how God has, I think we talked about this past Wednesday, how God has good work set out beforehand for us. And I was struck in my heart, maybe this is one of those moments. So I said, Kevin, and before I could say anything, he says, I am willing to work. All right, let's rake some leaves together. And I'm trying to find out about Kevin, and indeed he has a 15-year-old son, and I think he said a daughter who was just born, and he has a job, and they're transitioning well. It's just a rough spot during the holidays. He didn't work quite as much, and he wanted to be able to work, he said, because a man should work. And I said, can I tell you where I've got a book in the house that tells me the same thing? And he said, it does. And I said, yeah, the Bible says if a man does not work, he ought not eat. Would you agree with that? And he said, I do agree with that. So we're raking a little bit more. I said, well, Kevin, are you from around here? He said, I am from around here, but I haven't always been a good guy. And I said, well, Kevin, neither have I. We kept raking together. Right? And so we gave him some food, a couple bags of groceries. We gave him a little bit of money, trusting the Lord for that. And I said, now, Kevin, I've given you all that I can, but I have one more thing to give to you. I said,
And thinking of Peter's admonition, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what? He speaks in the name of Jesus. And I said, Kevin, I've given to you because you've earned. But there's something that the Lord wants to give you that you can never earn on your own. If I said the name Jesus to you, what would you tell me? And so then for about the next 10 minutes, we talked about Christ. And Kevin was honest. More honest than sometimes I find myself or other Christians. He just looked at me dead in the eye. He said, I know what you're telling me, but I'm not living for Jesus. Kevin, you need to be ready. I know. Is there any reason why you would not profess Jesus as Lord? I just don't think I can. And it's one of those moments where you can't make somebody, right? But you've given all that you can and you encourage. And began to pray with Kevin. And he left, unfortunately. Crying. I think part because somebody was willing to spend some time with him. And I think in part he wanted to believe the good news, but could not. And I'm praying for Kevin that the Holy Spirit will help him to see the gospel is for those who don't deserve. Now, I say all that to say, not to brag on myself, because if I'm going to brag anything, I'm going to brag, unfortunately, on the side that at first I was like this. But you will be my witnesses. And who knows what Kevin or Kendra might enter your life this afternoon or tomorrow or Thursday. When you're heading out the door to some other appointment, maybe there's a divine appointment that's going to slow you down just a few moments. Christ is coming. And if we believe that, let us be his witnesses. That even those who persecute you would be among those who give praise on the day of his appearing. Let us be his witnesses in Monk's Corner, in Berkeley, in Dorchester, in South Carolina, and the ends of the earth, that the name of Jesus indeed would be praised by all. Let's pray. Father, so many things to pray. I pray for Kevin. And I pray for maybe some Kevins in this room. The good news that God proclaimed in Isaiah 40. Of sins pardoned. Though it seems humanly impossible, may your supernatural power convince and draw men and women, draw Kevin to yourself. May today be the day of hope and of rescue. As we who realize that we do not deserve the grace and forgiveness of God, receive it gladly through Jesus today. Would you be with Joshua, even in his young faith, to never think, to never be self-deceived into thinking that somehow he has done something for the rescue of his soul, but always continually confesses Jesus as the reason for his hope. Father, I would pray that some in this very room would begin to confess Jesus as Lord. And Father, for those of us who do profess Jesus,
maybe we are like those that Peter was warning about, and we have been living, maybe we would never say it, but we've been living like, yeah, Jesus, he's not ever coming. Would you forgive us? Would you sharpen our focus again upon the purpose while we wait and the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us to make much of Jesus while we can? Father, we thank you for the great privilege you give us to do that. You use us as your instrument of grace in the lives of others. May that begin to well up joy in us while we wait for the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. With one eye, may we with another look for someone else to tell the gospel message to. And Father, would you be with us? Who is that person in our sphere of influence that we know is a newer or younger or immature believer? Who could we come alongside? And maybe we are that younger, more immature believer, and we know that we need someone to mentor us. Give us courage both to approach someone to be a discipler, a teacher, and help us to maybe approach someone to ask to be discipled. In this new year, give us a renewed sense of the hopefulness of our Savior as we live according to his purpose and power. Help us. In Jesus' name.